Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
The story of Abraham's servant. So let's go to the next slide. What's his name? Well, he's actually unnamed in the actual story. In chapter 24, he's just referred to as the servant. But in Genesis 15, nine chapters before, we're given a clue as to who it might be. It says, but Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And what is the meaning of Eliezer? Well, Eliezer means my God is help. And there's another clue as to why this unnamed servant's name might be Eliezer, but that's going to come later on, and I'll let you know what that is. I believe his name is Eliezer, but I can't prove it, and it's not said in the text, but we can surmise from these clues that it might be Eliezer. So the servant, who I'll refer to him as Eliezer for the purpose of this sermon, so that it's just easier for me to refer to him. So Eliezer is sent to a foreign land to bring back a bride for his master's son, Abraham's son Isaac, from there to the back to the promised land where Abraham is and where Isaac is. So what we're going to explore is that Eliezer's life is a sign or prophecy or foreshadowing or an example for the life of Moses and the nation of Israel, where Moses was sent to retrieve Israel from a foreign land, Egypt, and Israel is the Lord's bride. And we're going to see how Moses can learn from Eliezer, and indeed we can learn from Eliezer as well as Moses. So, next slide. There are patterns in Scripture. And the reason why I say, okay, so Eliezer is a foreshadowing of Moses is because the Bible is just full of these patterns where the life of one character foreshadows the life of another. There's actually a saying in Jewish culture. They're called the Jewish sages from the past. They have a saying called the life of that says the life of the father is a sign for the sons. The idea being that we can look back at the lives of these people, recognize the patterns for our lives and for the lives of others as well. And these patterns repeat. So the first one, for example, Abraham sojourns in Egypt is sort of a prophetic foreshadowing of Israel sojourning in Egypt. So in the early life of Abraham, there was a famine in the life in the land of Canaan. Abraham then travels to Egypt to get relief from the famine and tells everybody that his wife Sarah is his sister. Pharaoh then takes Abraham's wife as his own, and then it continues that God brings plagues, many plagues to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh releases Abraham's wife back to him, and they both leave with much wealth and riches that he had received from Pharaoh. This should sound awfully familiar to the story of Israel, and that's the idea. Also, Abraham defeats the Canaanites, kings in his life, and that foreshadows the conquest of Canaan by Joshua. The story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is referred to in the book of Revelation and alluded to as the future destruction of Babylon in which we live today. The sacrifice of Isaac parallels the crucifixion of Jesus in many ways. And so we're going to explore how the life of Eliezer, how this particular event in his life, being sent by Abraham, parallels in many ways Moses being sent by God. And the reason we do this is to see the contrast between the two, and we can learn from the contrast for our own lives. Next slide. So when we get to the actual text, I've color-coded some things. Characters are in red, the names of characters or referrals to characters. Place names are in green. Anything that's symbolism or has any other deeper meaning is in blue, although I may not talk about everything in blue. The main story will be in this Arial font, but any comments or references to other scripture will be in Times New Roman italic. Next slide. So let's get into it. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest in his household, who had charge of all that he had. And there's another clue. So Eliezer was the heir to all of Abraham's things. And the fact that this unnamed servant is the oldest of his household, the most senior, and he was in charge of everything, gives us kind of another clue to assume that it may be Eliezer himself. So the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, what did he say to him? Next slide. Put your hand under my thigh. This phrase, put your hand under my thigh, is something that Jacob also said to Joseph in Genesis 47, just to make him promise that he'll take his bones out of Egypt and take them back to the promised land. It's a way to swear an oath. Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So why, what's with the daughters of the Canaanites? Why not take a daughter from the Canaanites? Well, God had promised previously to drive the Canaanites out of the land because of their wickedness. And so he wants him to go back to the land where Abraham comes from, which is in Mesopotamia, called a city of Nahor, is where he'll end up going. Next slide. So the servant said to him, this is Eliezer's response, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. Okay, what's so bad about going back? Well, there's a running theme in the Bible about when you're called out or saved out of a land or out of a situation, you're not to look back with yearning, with nostalgia. For example, when Israel was saved by God out of Egypt, he commanded them, in fact, not to go back under any circumstances for anything, for chariots or horses or whatever. And so Abraham is saying, and he gives a really good reason why in the next slide. Before we go to the next slide, we see Abraham's longing for the promised land, the Garden of Eden, the new heaven and the new earth for us. That's where his focus is. That's where our focus should be every day. So the Lord God of heaven, Abraham responds, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, that is the city of Nahor near Haran, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring, I will give this land, that is the land of Canaan. He will send his angel before you, Eliezer, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. So Abraham has a rock solid faith that he was not called to turn back. He was called to look forward. But, next slide. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So this command of not taking his son back to the promised land, not taking a wife from the Canaanites, these are a big deal. But Eliezer only asked the one question, what if she doesn't want to come with me? Now let's contrast that with when Moses was sent by God, the burning bush. I'll just summarize it very quickly. So Moses says, well, very reasonable question. What if they ask me the name of the God who sent me? What should I tell them? And God tells him, tell them that I am has sent you. And then Moses says, well, what if they don't believe me? Well, see your staff, it will turn into a serpent, and then back into a staff. Take your hand, put it in your cloak, take it out, it's leprous. Put it back in, take it out, it's healed. And if those aren't enough, and this is in Exodus 3, if those aren't enough, then I will turn the entire Nile River into blood. You would think Moses says, okay. He says, but I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. And the Lord responds, well, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will speak. And then Moses finally just straight up says, please send someone else. Please. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And so, but he sent, yet he accommodated him. He sent Aaron, his brother, to speak for him. So we want to be like Eliezer and not ask questions about our task in order to get out of it, but just a legitimate question. What if she doesn't want to come with me? Okay, next slide. So to summarize the past section, four extremely important points. Number one, don't take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites. Don't take my son Isaac back to the land from which I came. The Lord will send his angel before you. And if the woman refuses, well, then you're free from the oath. And all of these elements are in some form in the story of Israel, in the story of Moses retrieving Israel from the promised land. Next slide. In Exodus 23, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Next slide. But if you carefully obey his voice and all that I say and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, or do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. Okay, so there we see the element of God sending the angel before them. And the next slide. When the Lord your God, this is in Deuteronomy, same, the Lord sending the Israelites into the promised land. The Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you. Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Next slide. And here's the key. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their sons for their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. So Abraham's instruction not to take a wife from the Canaanite women had nothing to do with the fact that they were from Canaan and had everything to do with the gods that they worshipped and the fact that they would have turned Isaac away from worshipping the true God, the God of Israel. And in fact, we see that's exactly what happens when the Israelites go in spite of this command, and take wives from the Canaanites. Now, we have some exceptions. Rahab, for example, was a Canaanite. The story of when they took Jericho, a Canaanite city, Rahab helped the Israelites, and they accepted her with open arms, and she became a worshiper of Yahweh. So let's take note of that. Next slide is Exodus 16. Now this is an example of when Israel looked back and said to Moses, "Would that we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full." That's exactly when we're taken out of our old life. Let's not look back with yearning. Abraham was taken out. He instructs his servant, "Don't take my son back there. I'm done with that. God's promised us better." Next slide. Back to the story. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master. Again, that is like putting the hand on your heart or hand on the Bible and taking a solemn oath, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Next slide. So here we have a map of Mesopotamia. Very hard to read. I apologize for the size. But Ur of the Chaldeans is down at the bottom, at the beginning of the mustard-colored line. That's where Abraham's father was called. Abraham's father was named Terah. Terah took his whole family to the land, toward, with the goal of going to the land of Canaan, which is at the bottom of the yellow, the yellow line, by where it says Beersheba and Hebron. But they stopped up north where it says Haran. And Abraham's father did not continue. So Abraham was actually called by God from Haran, not from Ur of the Chaldeans. So when Abraham says, "That's the land where I'm from," it's because God called him from Haran down to the promised land by Hebron, where he had his camp. It was called Mamre, which is very close to Hebron. Next slide. Back to the story. And he, that is Abraham's servant, made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. So now the first section, the conversation between Abraham and his servant, is over. The servant has reached the city. What would you do at that point? Maybe start looking. Maybe start wondering, okay, where can I find? This is what Eliezer does. Next slide. And he said, "Oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you've shown steadfast love to my master." So he's at the first leg of his mission, and immediately he prays to the Lord for success. He knows the angel of the Lord has gone before him. And we can take a page from that book. And when we're sent to do anything, remember the Lord. Remember the one who will succeed your journey, who will prosper your journey. Next slide. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. Next slide. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her and gave him a drink. When she'd finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Wow. Wow. So it would seem that mission accomplished, but so she quickly emptied her jar in the trough, ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So not so fast. Don't jump to conclusions. Be patient and wait and see if the Lord prospers your journey. When the camels had finished drinking, then the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room for in your father's house for us to spend the night? Now, ornamentation has a very important meaning, okay? So he puts a gold ring weighing half a shekel, two bracelets on her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. What jewelry meant, and to some extent still means, is, look, this is the most valuable material wealth that I have, and I'm going to put it on you because you are more valuable than this. And the symbolism is that this is mere decoration for this person, okay? And that's how the wives were commonly decorated or in weddings and in betrothals. Next slide. She said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. Next slide. Let's have a look at Abraham's family for a bit. It's hard to read, but I will do the best I can to describe what's on here. So the men are in blue, the women are red. At the top, you have Terah. That's Abraham's dad. Abraham had three sons listed, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Abraham married Sarai and had Isaac. Abraham's brother Haran died. Okay, he dies. So Haran had two children, Lot and Milcah. Abraham takes Lot, and Milcah is taken by Nahor as his wife. So Nahor marries his niece and has Bethuel. Bethuel has two children, Laban and Rebekah. Rebekah is the one who came out to meet the servant, and she ends up marrying Isaac. And of course, Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel, who both marry the son of Isaac, Jacob. So just to give some context to all these names, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she born to Nahor. So in other words, this is the correct family that he was looking for. Next slide. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Okay, so this is how we are supposed to express ourselves when we're on our journey, and we are on our journey. We're on a mission. We've been sent to a foreign land to retrieve the wife of the Lord, whose wedding is going to be consummated in the book of Revelation. Us, collectively, we're the bride of Jesus. And we're to bring her back to the promised land, which is waiting for us. We're still on the journey. The promised land is the New Jerusalem. The promised land is the new heaven and the new earth. So let's take note that Eliezer's mission is technically not done. He found them. She hasn't agreed to come. Her family hasn't agreed to give her, right? And yet, look at this godly man and the way that he worships the Lord, because he has led him to the way of his master's house. Let's celebrate the Lord with every victory. You don't have to wait till the very end. Let's celebrate now. Next slide. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man, out to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. Next slide. And behold, he, that is Eliezer, was standing by the camels at the spring. And he, Laban, said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Next slide. So the man came to the house, unharnessed the camels, and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And then food was set before them to eat. So, just to set the stage for the next scene, Eliezer is exhausted. The men who are with him, it doesn't say how many, but they're exhausted. Laban invites him into the house. He gets all settled in, takes care of the animals, washes their feet, and then food was set before them. Next slide. But Eliezer says, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." And Laban said, "Speak on." Now think about this. He is exhausted. But this was a way in the ancient world to express your dedication to your task. For example, in the New Testament, there are some men, some wicked men, who want to murder the Apostle Paul. And they make an oath to each other, "We will not eat or drink until he is dead." That's a very negative example of the same idea, where I will not eat until I've done what I have to do. Then I will satisfy myself. I'll put what I have to do before my own needs, my fleshly needs. Next slide. Okay. So now, Abraham's servant gives his entire testimony to the family. "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has." It's a way of saying, by the way, Isaac is very wealthy because Abraham gave him all his wealth, and Abraham was very well off, so we'll have no problems taking care of Rebekah. "My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.'" Next slide. "But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way.'" Next slide. "You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath." Next slide. "I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you're prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I'll draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.'" Before I had finished speaking, next slide, "before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out, with her water jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. Next slide. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take a daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So we see from Eliezer's testimony to the family, he left absolutely nothing out and made sure to give glory to God appropriately. So if we're ever asked to give our testimony, do we also give glory to God? Do we also say, by the way, the Lord prospered my way? I asked the Lord. It's interesting. Next slide. Now then, this is Eliezer speaking to the family still. If you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left, to the right hand or to the left. This is a way of saying, so the straight path is a symbol of your mission. And turning to the right or to the left is, should I abandon my mission? Are you going to refuse? Do I go back to my master and tell him that she's not with me? This is the idea. Next slide. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. And let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Wow. That sounds pretty straightforward. Just take her and go, right? No problem. It's going to get interesting in a second. Next slide. When Abraham's servant heard their words, much in character for this godly man, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Next slide. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And this is, again, highly symbolic, but it also links this story to the story of Moses retrieving Israel from Egypt. Next slide. Exodus 12. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and for clothing. Remember, in the previous verse, silver and gold and garments. That's not a coincidence. They're listed in the exact same order and the exact same things. The idea is we're supposed to make the connection from the story of Abraham's servant that God is retrieving. In fact, he is retrieving his wife and putting ornaments on her. That is the nation of Israel, when he's going to bring to prepare her to come to the promised land in honor. Next slide. And he, that is Eliezer, and the men who were with him, ate and drank and spent the night there. So here they are, the family's all decked out in gold and silver and new clothes, and they're feasting, celebrating this betrothal that has just taken place. Let's go to the next slide. In Exodus 24, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up to Mount Sinai, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as were a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. So they also ate and drank. And guess what? The Israelites were also decked out in Egyptian gold and silver and clothing. Later on in the story of Exodus, you find out they actually did wear them. They wore them the whole time. And it was when they made the golden calf that the Lord said, no, take off your ornaments. And everybody took off their ornaments in shame. So that tells us that they, in fact, did have all their Egyptian gold and silver and garments this entire time. So here they are feasting, celebrating the betrothal to the Lord. Next slide. Back to the story of Eleazar. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Kind of like, let my people go when Moses approaches Pharaoh. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. Major Pharaoh vibes with their response. I thought they said, here, just take her and go, no problem. Now it's, hold on a second, 10 days, then she can go. Next slide. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Let my people go. He is on mission. He is on task. He does not care about, you know, sad goodbyes or whatever. Just, I need to do this. I need to get back to my master. They said, okay, let us call the young woman and ask her. My goodness. After they themselves saying, this is from the Lord, just take her. Okay, let's ask the woman. And they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? Next slide. She said, I will go. Thank God for Rebecca. And you know what? We could also learn something from Rebecca, in fact. I'm focusing on Eleazar, but Rebecca was also tremendous. I mean, imagine you just receive this news, your whole life is going to change tomorrow. Do you want to go now? Do you want to go today, this morning, with this man and his 10 men? She said, I will go. Tremendous faith as well from Rebecca. Next slide. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. Next slide. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Next slide. Then Rebecca and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. So we're not going to cover right to the end of the chapter. We're going to stop there, but spoiler alert, he goes back to Canaan, gives Rebecca to Isaac, he takes her into his tent, and she becomes his wife. So he accomplishes what he set out to do. Now remember, Moses wrote this story. He wrote Genesis for us. He also wrote Exodus. He wrote down his own experience. I believe these connections are intentional. Certainly they seem to be in my eyes. And the final clue of Eleazar's name actually comes from Moses himself. So Moses had two sons. The first son's name is Gershom, and his second son, you guessed it, he named Eleazar. He had reasons for naming the sons. Listen to the reasons. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, because he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other Eliezer, because he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So there you have Moses bringing this full circle. And I can't prove any of this, but I believe Moses was tremendously inspired by this man Eliezer, or this man Abraham's servant, and that he, in fact, took inspiration from him when he was reflecting on everything the Lord has done. Okay, next slide. Conclusion and summary. So here's where we're going to summarize the things that we can take home with us. Number one, we're sent into the wilderness to bring people from a foreign land to the land of promise, to be, as a people, God's bride and family. Do not intermarry with Canaanites. We bring Canaanites into the fold because Canaanites will worship the true God. But we don't go out and worship the gods of the Canaanites with Canaanites. That's not what we do. Don't look back with yearning to your old life. We were rescued. And we shouldn't look back thinking that the old life was better. The wilderness will pass. And the land of promise will come. So look forward to the promised land, the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no death, there will be no suffering. We'll dwell in the very presence of the Lord God. We'll be with Jesus, the one who saved us. Do look back in awe and wonder at the works of God in your life and in the lives of those in the Bible, and be encouraged. We should look back at what do the Israelites commemorate at the command of God? They don't commemorate being slaves. They commemorate being saved from slavery. We were saved from slavery to sin. We should look back with fondness at the fact that we were saved. Do worship God at every step of your journey. Regardless of whether or not you were sent to a task and it is not finished, we always have reason to praise the Lord. There is always reason to thank God and be grateful. He's the one who prospers our journey, whatever our journey may be. Do walk with the Lord, Jesus, and remain faithful to him and his task for you, whatever your task is at the moment. And remember, final point, Jesus the Lord has sent his Spirit before you to accomplish what he has set out to do. We must only trust and obey. So let's go to the promised land, everyone. I'll leave it at that.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.